thank you for singing this morning.
All right, good singing. When I first saw this wooden platform that the deacons were building gallows to hang me, I do want to thank all the volunteers that have worked so hard to put this sound system together. There's no doubt that there's been about 6 to 8 hours of their volunteer time to put this together, and I say thank you from the bottom of my heart to those guys who did this. And you know, these things just don't happen. There's been a lot of planning that goes on, and but we're glad to do this for you. If you have a copy of God's Word, if you would turn to Matthew chapter number 5. Matthew chapter number 5. We're going to be looking at the greatest sermon ever preached. It was preached by the greatest preacher to ever live, the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 5, we have the Sermon on the Mount. And we the first 10 verses are what we call the Beatitudes, the attitudes that are becoming of the Christian. But we're going to start reading in verse number 13. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 13. Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses his flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled under the foot of man." Then he says in verse 14, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but upon a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house." And he says in verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." I want to speak to you this morning on this thought, being salt and light. Being salt and light. The late, great Welsh pastor, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, once said, "The glory of the gospel is that when the church is absolutely different from the world, she in turn attracts it. It is then that the world is made to listen to her message, though it may hate it at first." You know, that's a wonderful summary of what we learn from Jesus in Matthew chapter number 5. That if we live out the Beatitudes, those first 10 verses, if we live out the Sermon on the Mount, and if we live out being a complete, obedient follower of Jesus Christ, the world will pay attention. The world will take notice, and the world will respond. And you know, beloved, the world will either hate us for being holy, or by means of our godliness, it will taste and see that God is good and worthy of praise. And so Jesus here, he gives us two metaphors, salt and light, that speaks about the special role or special function God's people should have on our society. And really, we could reduce this special role, we could reduce this special function to just one word. And that one word would be the word influence. Influence. Christians are not to reflect the world, but Christians are to influence this world. Listen, when we live a godly life, when we live a holy and righteous, Christ-following life, some people will respond favorably. Some people will respond and be saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. But other people, some other people will ridicule and persecute us. And so God saved us so that we would have an effect on others. God saved us that we would influence others. Just as salt affects taste and just as light affects the darkness. And we notice that as salt and light, we are to influence the church. No, Jesus said we are to influence the world. We are to influence the world. Salt makes no effect if the salt is still in the shaker. The salt has no value if the salt is in its shaker. Oh, my dear friend, but it must be, the salt must be poured out for it to have any value. The salt must be spread about if it is going to be effective and do any good. And so we see here that as Christians, we are not to live in isolation. We are not to live as a hermit and the hole in the ground, but we are to be salt that will influence the entire world. And as salt and light, we are to influence the world for the glory of God. The first thing I want you to notice with me as we look at these verses is the implication of this particular statement. The implication of this statement. Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth." You are the salt of the earth. Now notice that he does not say you will become salt. He did not say that you can be salt. No. Jesus says you are the salt. You are the salt of the earth. Listen, if you are born again, if you have been saved by the grace of God, you are salt. You are salt. You are light. Now the question is, what did Jesus mean by salt? What did Jesus mean by salt? Well, there are many options for what salt could refer to here. I think about the work of salt. We think about how that salt, first of all, is a preserver. Salt preserves. This was the main function of salt in Jesus' day, and frankly, it was the main function of salt up until the invention of refrigeration and chemical preservatives and so forth. What kept them, maybe some of y'all can remember those old country-cured hams that would be hanging up outside without any refrigeration. Some of y'all may remember that. What kept that ham and meat from rotting? Well, listen, what kept them from rotting was that they were repeatedly rubbed with salt, and they could last a long, long time. Now, in Jesus' day, they were not salting down ham, for sure, right? But they were salting down, most likely, fish and meat. And so salt was used as a preservative in that day. But listen, beloved, as salt, as the salt of the earth, we as Christians reside in the world as salt resides on meat. The world does not understand, but this old sinful world, this old sin-corrupting, rotting world needs Christians. It needs Christians, or else it will decay and rot and corrupt all the way to perdition. Beloved, listen, I believe the presence and the prayers of God's people in our country have withheld God's full hand of wrath against this blessed nation as it continues to be more pagan and wicked each and every day. So we must continue as believers to live God-honoring lives. Why? Because salt preserves. Notice also that salt seasons. It seasons. For us today, the most obvious quality of salt is that it adds flavor. And it brings out the best in food. Y'all know that food without any salt is bland and Some of it's quite nasty. I mean, you try to eat mashed taters without any salt, and it's just no good. Or you eat fries without any salt, and they're just very bland. But listen, in a sense, we as Christians, our lives add seasoning to this bland, old, sinful world. That is, when we display the fruit of the Spirit to a dark and sinful world, when we display love and joy and peace and long-suffering, gentleness and kindness, all of those things, listen, it serves to strengthen our witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, absolutely, many will react with rejection. Many will react in persecution. But some will have a desire to know a difference that is in you when you salt and flavor this society with your love for Jesus Christ. So salt preserves, salt seasons, but then notice also salt creates thirst. Salt creates thirst. We know this is true just in the physical realm, that salt creates a thirst. And so it is true that when we allow our lives to reflect our Savior, who is called the living Word, the living water, those we influence will have a thirst for that living water, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, listen, how important it is to live holy lives. How important it is, even especially during this pandemic, to live godly lives. We should never give anyone cause to say, hey, listen, if that is a Christian, I don't ever want to be one. We should never live our life like that. We should never live our life to where we are accused to being a hypocrite. Oh, listen, instead our lives ought to motivate people to say, that is what I want in my life. That is what I want my life to be. That is how we ought to live the Christian life. Salt creates thirst. We ought to live in such a way that others become thirsty for the salvation that we have received in Jesus Christ. And so we see the work of salt. But then notice quickly the warning about salt. The warning about salt. And no, I'm not talking about you using too much on your food. But Jesus here gives us a warning in verse 13. He says, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You see, most of the salt in Palestine, like that which was found on the shores of the Dead Sea, is contaminated with a bitter-tasting mineral called gypsum, which made the salt lose its flavor. And when a batch of this contaminated salt would find its way into a household, it was thrown out. And it was thrown out onto a path or a road which would then be trodden under men, and it would be hardened and so forth. It was good for nothing but to be thrown out. Now understand that even though the salt may have been contaminated with gypsum, the salt never ceased to be salt. And so salt, as salt, will always be salt. But when it is infested by foreign, unsalty elements, it can lose its saltiness. It can lose its effectiveness. Oh, friend, listen, when Christians allow sin in their lives, when believers allow sin and worldliness to contaminate their lives, Christians can lose their value in society. They can lose their effectiveness. They can lose their influence. Just as salt can become tasteless when contaminated with other minerals. Oh, listen, beloved, we cannot be an influence for purity. We cannot be an influence for purity in this old sinful world if we have compromised our own purity. We cannot sting or prick the conscience of this world if we continually sin against our own conscience. We cannot stimulate thirst for righteousness if we have lost our own righteousness. We cannot be used of God to slow the corruption of sin in this old world if we are living in unrepentant sin. Oh, listen, to lose our saltiness, it does not mean that we lose our salvation. To lose our saltiness means that we lose our effectiveness. It means that we lose our godly influence. And my is the time that the world sees a godly influence. Now is the time to have a godly effect upon this world during this pandemic. And so we see the implication of Jesus' statement. But then I want you to notice also the identity of the saints. The identity of the saints. We see this in verse 14. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." And he says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Now, when we read this, where Jesus says, "You are the light of the world," we see the reach of light. The reach of light is very interesting to see. Jesus does not say to those to whom he's speaking to, he does not say to them, "You are the light for Nazareth." Jesus did not say to them, "You are the light of Judea." He did not even say that you are the light to the Roman Empire. But rather, he said this. He said, "You are the light of the world, the whole world." You are the light of the world is what he said. And so when you understand that Jesus is speaking to a Jewish audience here, oh, listen, I find it very interesting that he doesn't say that the nation of Israel is the light. Jesus does not say that the temple is the light of the world. He does not even say that Jerusalem, the holy city, is the light of the world. Instead, he only calls his followers the light. He only calls those who follow after him, his disciples, the light. So what does that mean? Well, the implication is that those who are not followers of Christ are encased in darkness, spiritually speaking. Those who are not followers of Christ are in darkness. They're living in sin and in darkness spiritually. But I believe the main point of what Jesus is saying here is he's speaking about visibility. You are the light of the world. He's speaking about visibility. Christians are to be visible. Christians are to be seen. They are to be made aware of. They're for us to be a light. We cannot be hidden. Jesus did not say to them, "Now I want all of my followers, all those who are going to follow me, I want them to build a monastery in some wilderness and live in a hole in the ground." Jesus did not say that. Christians are to be visible. Jesus says the opposite. He says, "You are the light of the world." So we are not to hide ourselves from the world. We are to permeate and penetrate the darkness of this world. We are to be in this world. We are not to be of this world. We are to be in this world for the world. Listen, beloved, God's only witnesses are his children. And the world has no other way of knowing him except through the testimony of what we are, that is salt and light. Jesus said, "You are the salt of..." He said, "You are the light of the world." Jesus says we are to be as visible as a lamp on a table in a dark room. We are to be as visible as a fully lit skyscraper that stands alone in the darkness. You say, Brother Wade, how am I supposed to let my little light shine? What is this light that Jesus speaks of when he says, you are the light of the world? Well, the answer is this: good works. Good works. That's what he says in the last part of verse 16. He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And so there we see this great connection between your light and your good works. Oh, listen, beloved, Christianity is most clearly seen through our good works. Now, somebody may ask, what is good works? What is good works? Well, one theologian put it this way. He said, good works are the actions. Good works are the things that we do that God has commanded us to do in His holy word that are fruit and that are evidenced by those who see this as evidence that we have a true and living faith. Oh, listen, understand that good works does not produce faith. The scripture does not teach that whatsoever. We are not saved by good works. Good works do not produce faith. Oh, but listen, good works are a product of faith. Good works are a result of faith. I like what Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please the Lord. So we must have faith, and then that faith produces and results in good works. When Christians live out the living Word of God, when we obey the Word of God, those who are unbelievers will start to see the beauty and truthfulness of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When Christians love one another, when Christians even love their enemies, oh, listen, the world tastes the salt and sees the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. When we pray for and respect those who are in authority, even though we do not agree with them, the world pays attention and the world tastes and sees the light of the gospel. When we trust in God to provide those who are to provide in trying economic times, the world pays attention and the world tastes the salt and sees the light of the gospel of Christ. When we obey the Lord, when we live out our faith, it is though we have become like Moses when he descended off the mountain, Mount Sinai, that our faces show to this dark world something of the Father's glory. Now, as I close this morning, remember, Christians are salt. We are to have a distinct, favorable taste to others. Listen, if we want to reach this world, we cannot be deluded disciples. We cannot be contaminated Christians who have been contaminated with the things of this world and sin and still be effective and still think you're going to have an influence. Oh, listen, we are also light. We are salt. We are also light. We are to light the path to God by daily shining forth God's glory by our good works of obedience. This is what shines forth and shows forth our true and living faith. And when we are salt, when we are light, the world will take notice. And the world will respond accordingly. Now, the world will respond in two opposite extreme ways. One result is repentance. And that is what we hope for. That is what we pray for. That when the world sees us, that we have such an effect that the Lord uses that to bring them to salvation in repentance. And this is what Jesus teaches at the end of verse 16. He says, so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father. That is, give glory to your Father which is in heaven. And so one reaction that the world will have as we are salt and light is that they would repent and be saved. Another opposite reaction is not salvation, it's persecution. And that's what Jesus talks about in verses 10 through 12. We won't read those verses, but in verse 10, Jesus said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. You say, Brother Wade, persecuted for what? Doing good works? No, not necessarily. Persecuted for what? Our lovely attitudes? No, listen, they are persecuted for identifying with Christ. If you are going to be ridiculed and persecuted, it is because you have identified yourself with Christ and you are acting like Him to the best that you know how. Jesus said this, if they persecute me, they will persecute you also. So listen, if you live like Jesus, if you live for Jesus and stand up for what Jesus taught, people are not going to like it. There's a certain number of people that are going to reject it, and they're going to ridicule that, and they're going to persecute you because of who you love. They are not going to like you any more than the runaway convict likes the prison watchtower light when it beams across their face. Just this week, a church member told me of a situation that occurred at his workplace while he was sitting in his break room. A few men were saying some very lewd, very vile, depraved comments that were just awful. And to make matters worse, it was mixed company in that break room. There were ladies in this break room. And this church member had enough. And he stood up and to these men and told them to be quiet, to stop talking like that. There's no sense of you being so gross and being so vile. Well, from that day forward, these workers, whenever they saw our church member come, they would say, oh, we better be on our best behavior. Here comes Mr. Goody Two Shoes. We better be careful what we say. Hey, listen, that person did the right thing for standing up. He was light. He was salt. And he made an influence regardless of their reaction. You say, well, it's a bad thing to be ridiculed. It's a bad thing to be persecuted. No, it is not. Do not believe that it is a bad thing for you to encounter persecution. It is a good thing. Jesus said, beware when all men speak well of you. He said, beware when all men like you. Hey, listen, friend, if everyone likes you, you are not following Christ as you need to follow Christ. There are people in this world that hate me. There are people who would like to kill me because of who I follow and who I love. If you are loved by this world, you're not a follower of Christ. If you're loved by those who are depraved and vile, you're not a follower of Christ. You're not being the salt and light that you are to be. So again, as I close, I read again Martin Lloyd-Jones when he said, the glory of the gospel is that when the church is absolutely different from the world, that she then in turn attracts it. It is then that the world is made to listen to her message, though it may hate it at first. So how do we win the world to Christ? How do we win the world to Christ? Well, we win the world by being different from the world. We win the world by rejoicing and suffering because we live not for this world, but we live for the world that is to come. We win the world by being salty saints. We win the world by being effective and having an influence. We win the world not by being a deluded disciple or a contaminated Christian, but we win the world by being salty saints. We win the world when they see our light and they realize that every light must have a source. And then they conclude that God is that source, and they give glory to God and are saved. Oh, I pray that as we depart from this place, that we would understand that we are salt. We are light. The question is, what kind of salt are you? Are you contaminated? Are you effective? Are you like that salt that has lost its flavor and thenceforth good for nothing but to be trodden under the feet of man? Oh, I pray that the Lord would use this message for us to realize the impact that we have upon this world. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you, Lord, for this precious truth that we've read. These great verses from the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher that ever walked the face of this earth. And Lord, we pray that even though that this message has been preached in very different circumstances, I'm outside preaching in a parking lot to people who are inside of vehicles. But Lord, I'm thankful that the Holy Spirit of God can use your word just as effectively as if we were in the sanctuary all together. So Lord, I pray for that. I pray that all those who have come would leave differently. I pray that we would live effectively and have a valuable influence upon this world for the glory of God. Father, we ask you, Lord, we pray for our government officials as they continue to give directives on when churches are best to meet and so forth. I pray that, Lord, wisdom to all these things in Christ. My mic is going out. Can you hear me? Some of you can. I will go. Can you hear me now? Testing 1, 2. I will let you know concerning what the governor says tomorrow on how we go forward to our next service. I do not foresee that the governor will just open it up for 100 or more at one time. I think it's going to be like everything else. He's already opened up, going to have a slow, progressive method to it. So most likely we will do this the same way at the same time next week, okay? And so I hope this worked out good for y'all, given the circumstances. This has absolutely helped me tremendously. It's such a joy to see all of your faces, and I just pray that the Lord's blessings upon you as we worship the Lord together and work for His kingdom this week. May the Lord bless you all, and be safe.
church has been an underdog to the feet of men.
God's building a church on the rise.
It's been trampled on in the heat of the fight. This church is God's eternal bride. It's almost time for the church to fly.
God's building a church.
God's building a church.
It's gonna march like a mighty army band.
God's building a church. It'll be water.